Very few people on the face of this earth in which we live have had to experience the transition and the drastic change in environment that Moses experienced in his lifetime. When you think of Moses in this part of our study, and we are in the very early stages of Moses' life here in terms of the study, when you think of Moses, remember that here was a man, as we shall see in a moment, that went from living in the palaces and in the courts and in the very realms of Pharaoh to finding himself on another day running into the desert place towards Midian and to that particular region. However, in both places, the Lord was preparing his man for a greater and for a far more significant day that was yet to come. We've read just now from Acts chapter 7, and the reason why we've read from Acts chapter 7 is because when you read that portion of Scripture, you have Stephen's historical account of the life of Moses. And as we go through our message today, you'll see just why that is so important. Stephen's account, first of all, helps us identify Moses' age at any given point in his life. That's why it's very useful. For example, he was 40 years of age at this particular stage of our study. So we're coming now to Acts chapter 2, verse 11. It says in our text in verse 11 that when Moses was grown, it speaks in Hebrews of being of full age, but Stephen identifies that Moses was 40. So if you're 40, that's how you can refer to yourself. You're grown. You're of a full age. What you say afterwards, I have no idea. We can use expressions and terms that suit us and make us feel happy. I've got one more year to go, by the way. That's not me promoting my birthday. That's just me reminding that I'm not fully grown. So I don't know what that's going to be in the years ahead. I could be 10 foot 5 and you could be trying to make a hole in this building. So here was a man at 40 years old who was grown at this stage. If we go through the study of Stephen, he also informs us that he was 80 years old when it comes to chapter 3. So that's the burning bush, that all of us are aware of that story in Scripture. Which means that he was 80 years old. 80 years of this man's life is really covered by one chapter in Scripture. That's quite astonishing. The 40 years of Moses' life, the remaining 40, he lives to 120, that takes in every other part of Scripture that deals with Moses. 80 years with really this portion of Scripture that we have before us here. You can draw your lessons from that this morning. I suggest that one of the lessons that you can draw from that, which is encouraging, is that God is able and willing to use us at every stage of our life. He really is. And I understand when I say that there's a certain condition that you have to put upon Moses' life, because yes, he is unique. And yes, he was raised for a time and a purpose. And most likely when you sort of trace things back, the sort of progression of age and all the things which that meant would have been slightly slower in its pace compared to our day. But it's still something to keep in mind that it really is when Moses is 80 years old that God is pleased to use him in a more remarkable way. But all of those years prior to this, God is preparing him. God is doing a work within him. And that surely is a tremendous pattern that we see established in the Word of God, that God, when he works in his people and through his church, will always work in that same pattern in which he prepares us in an inward fashion that we might be used externally for his honor and for his glory. It's just that for Moses, it seems to be quite prolonged. We need to establish why. So it does raise a valid question. Maybe you've asked it. If you haven't, I'm going to ask it anyway. And hopefully it will be to help you this morning. Why so long in Pharaoh's house? Why from when he was born to 40 years old in that place? And then we might ask the other question, why 40 years in Midian? Why 80 years in these two different places that are so extremely different, one from the other? Well, let's put Midian to one side, so we'll get to that next time in our studies. Let's focus on Egypt and Pharaoh and the palaces of Pharaoh for a short time. As I was reading upon this subject, I came across the words of one probably not so much well-known Bible commentator, but he has a very good book on Exodus, a man called James Murphy. And in his treatment of Exodus, he says the following, which is possibly a bit wordy, so I'll try to sort of rephrase it in a short while. He says the following, and I quote him, "We cannot conceive a providential training more admirably adapted for the part he was to perform as deliverer, legislator, and historian of the people of God," end quote. Murphy is just simply saying that when we look at Moses, particularly as he's there in the palace and the court of Pharaoh, to the human eye, you look at that and you think, what is God doing? But when you look closely as to what Moses experienced and what he learned, you realize God was raising him for a reason. God was establishing things in Moses' life that could be used in a day which was to come. And you know, there are some fascinating examples. Take, for example, the River Nile. I've never seen a River Nile. I have no idea what it looks like in a physical sense, my own eyes, but it's one of those rivers everyone has heard of, whether we've learned about it in school or some other means. Take the Nile, for example. It was well established, and it has been for many years, of its overflow, its annual overflow of its banks. And as many point out, this would give fertility in Egypt, and it rendered that particular region a very rich land in terms of agriculture. With that came much learning and much advancement for those in that region. As a result, there would be the need to observe the annual rise of the tide and all of the impacts. And at that particular time, the need for astronomy was great, to study the stars and the heavenly bodies, to work out all of these various things. As a result, geometry came into play. And when measuring the years along with the boundaries and recording all of these findings of maths and science, well, there was a need to write these things down. And what did Egypt have in abundance by the River Nile? Well, they had the papyrus reed. And so the papyrus reed could be used to write upon. And here were some of those earliest stages of observing, of understanding the workings of even God and this earth, and writing these things down. Moses was placed into that environment. Some will also point out that as a result of these learnings or these periods of understanding, it caused a great interest in astronomy, the animals, the cattle, and all of these things. But with hearts that were closed to God, it sort of, in a human sense, naturally meant that people began to worship stars and suns and heavenly bodies and animals and the river and anything else but God. And where was Moses? Moses, in his formative years, sat on his mother's knee, heard her prayers. Even at those tender ages, the truths that had been revealed at those very early stages of the history of the people of God were whispered into his ear. So here was a man who was placed into this environment that, humanly speaking, we wouldn't place someone into. We would not think God could do something in that situation. But he imbibes all the things that would craft this very spirit and his life. But as we shall see, God had his hand upon him. And the truth of God, which he learned in his early years, came to the fore in the years which were to come. So contrary to what we might expect, this was a means to prepare a man for a time and for a place. However, there was another critical moment before Moses' eventual showing and all that comes to us in Scripture. And it's where we turn ourselves to here in chapter 2 of Exodus. It's also revealed in Hebrews 11 and Acts chapter 7. And remember, brethren and sisters, as we turn to God's word this morning, it reminds us that at this stage of Moses' life, and there are questions, by the way, that do arise as to the rights and wrongs of what Moses did, but we have God's commentary. We have the mind of God upon the matter. And what is it the Lord says about this stage of Moses' life? It's why we've read Hebrews. Moses walked by faith. The Lord identifies at this juncture, at this stage of this man's life, that there was a characteristic of faith and walking in the eyes of God. I think that is most helpful in our understanding. As a result, it comes to us this morning with a message that I trust will be most helpful to you. This need to walk by faith and what it means. We hear it often, don't we? But what is it for you and for I to walk by faith in these days? I leave two things with you as we look at our message. First of all, walking by faith will always demonstrate the grace of God in our hearts. Walking by faith will always demonstrate the grace of God in your heart as a reality. And then we'll also look at something else as we come to a close, how walking by faith will encounter obstacles along that path to our hearts. So these are the two things that we're going to look at with God's help today. First of all, walking by faith demonstrates God's grace in our heart. Again, just think about the verses in the scriptures we've read. Let me read them with you so we don't have to keep turning to them. Chapter 2, verse 11. He went out unto his brethren and he looked on their burden. That's the first thing the Lord draws to our attention. In Acts 7, Stephen says this, it came into his heart. So already you can do something with your Bible study. You can take Exodus, where the Lord says he looks on their burden, and you can take Stephen's record, and you understand that God put this into his heart. It was the work of grace in this man. There was already a difference in Moses' life compared to the Egyptians and those around him, and the Lord had sowed this seed, and now the fruition of that seed was coming to the fore. Then Hebrews 11 really brings it all into a nutshell and says that by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So now you've got the complete picture. God puts it into his heart. Moses sees the burden, and on the other side of the equation, he doesn't want to be called by the name of Pharaoh. Why? Because he's a child of God. Why? Because there was a time, I don't know when it was, I'm not sure if we can pinpoint that stage in Moses' life, but I know one thing as we shall see, God did a work in his life that moved Moses to not identify with them, that was the Egyptians, but to have a burden towards his own people. You ask me what it is at the outset to walk by faith. It will be a demonstration that you are a child of God, that the grace of God has gripped you, as we shall see for Moses, and captivates you. So it's when you compare these passages together, we have a far broader understanding of Moses' life. And I'll tell you why that's vitally important. It's important because questions arise over Moses' life at this stage. I've asked these questions. I'm quite sure you have as well. Was Moses guilty of murder when he killed the Egyptian? That's a hard question, more hard than you realize when you actually sit down to try to answer it. Was he guilty of murder when he killed the Egyptian? What about verse 14 of our chapter here? When Moses, fearing, it seems, the aftermath of his actions, the Bible says he flees into Midian. You know, if you only had Exodus, I'm not saying that you couldn't work out these things. The Lord has given us all scripture. But if you only had Exodus, the picture that you might form in your mind is of a man that was rash, a man that was impulsive, a man that was vengeful, and a man that was cowardly. For some people, that's what they might see with Moses. What God uses this type of man? However, I don't think that's a fair assessment of him. And the reason why is because there are other scriptures. And so be very careful sometimes when you look at Old Testament characters, and maybe some have done in the past, and they go, oh, he was cowardly, he was vengeful, he was rash in his actions. No, because Hebrews 11 says that this was something that Moses did by faith. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he wanted to be identified. No, he would rather choose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the riches of Christ, greater blessings and promises. That's what Hebrews says. So whether or not we find it hard, you've got to factor it in. I've got to do that to be faithful to God's word. So what I say to you this morning, and I believe it's the best understanding, is that when we gather it all together, we say, well, actually, even if there are a few areas that I'm not too sure about, what I see in this chapter, I understand by Hebrews and Acts, that here was a man who walked by faith. And what an encouragement there is for you and for me in our day. And when you walk by faith, it demonstrates God's grace in your life. Are you saved? Can you speak of grace which has amazed you? And Christ who has saved you? Well, there needs to be fruit, doesn't there? There needs to be evidence. What will this do? Well, the grace of God will first of all grip you. And it will compel you. And it will lay hold of you. That's what it did for Moses. Remember, grace that isn't an Old Testament, that isn't a New Testament thing alone. You've got grace from the very beginning when sin entered this world, the covenant of grace. And then you've got the likes of Noah, don't you? A man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So it really shouldn't surprise us to look at Moses and say, well, there's a man of grace as well. And I want you to see this with the Lord's help. Moses demonstrated grace in his life by what he did, by his walk. What it does to me, I believe, it shows the value of raising our children in the fear of the Lord. He may well have been only 3 or 4 years old before Pharaoh's daughter took hold of him again and brought him into the palace. But do you see how precious those 3 and 4 years were? Do you realize how important they were? Just a handful of years. And again, I've got no way of knowing what Jochebed would have done because, well, the scripture was limited with what they had. A handful of promises passed down, probably from an oral means. But Jochebed knew this. And the father knew this. And in God's providence, as she had a child, she would nurture, she would speak the promises and the word of God into the ears of Moses. Do not despise what 3 or 4 years could be. That's a precious thing. The Lord began to hold Moses' heart in his hands. And even though he was in the courts of Pharaoh, I believe this word did not let him go, and God brought it to the fore. And so what do we find in the years of his maturity? Well, we find it in Acts 7:23. It comes into his heart. That is the grace of God that was sown. It begins to develop and flourish. And now God lays hold of him and grips him and says, Moses, there's a need. The need of your brethren, your need of your nation, and the need of the glory of God. And here is a man who is now moved. And that's what we find, don't we, in this portion of scripture. As he goes out and he sees his burden, it's coupled with what Hebrews says. He doesn't want to be like that anymore. There is a manifestation of God's work in his heart. Although surrounded by wealth and power and learning and prestige and all manner of things which he had in Pharaoh's palace, Hebrews 11:25 tells us the marker of grace was a willingness to choose the riches of Jesus Christ. What will be the marker of grace in your life? A willingness, it may be a different scenario, but a willingness to choose Christ in every situation and to follow him in a hard and difficult world. The grace of God also directed him. It didn't just grip him. This comes to maybe the more difficult part of this portion, so stay with me as best as you can. As for the rightness of Moses' action when he killed the Egyptian, like in all things, brethren and sisters, and I've learned this probably myself over the years of my previous ministry, be slow in our judgments. Be slow in our thoughts. Not slow as in don't think, but slow in the outcome of judgments and thoughts. And I'll try to explain why. We all know that the taking of life is sin. We all know that. It's heinous. It's wicked in the eyes of God. And even though there was no written law of God, it was a law that was certainly established in the heart of man, we know from Cain and Abel. However, I would just simply remind you that when you read the scriptures, it does say in Acts 7:24 that Moses saw his brethren suffering wrong. And from Moses' perspective, this was an act in which he was defending. An act of trying to preserve life that was being severely and harshly and unrighteously treated. Again, we then go back and say we understand vengeance is never in our hands. Vengeance always belongs unto God. But clearly this was a day where there was no just law. There was no sight of any just law in the land. There was the abuse of the Hebrews that was going unchecked on a daily basis. So while I look at Moses' life and I recognize that I can't answer every single question, I do understand this, that there was in the heart of Moses the sight of where he sees an abuse. He sees wickedness. He sees that there is no demonstration of a righteous and a good law. And so he, in a sense, feels God has raised him for this purpose. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 7, one possible thought is that Moses knew his calling was to be a deliverer. If you read Acts 7, you'll see how Moses supposed that his people would understand that God had sent him. They didn't. And we'll come to that very shortly. They didn't understand it. Moses had this calling. You're going to be sent forth. You're going to be the deliverer of my people. And so he felt, well, this is the first sign of it. This is what I must do. I must stand and I must take this life and I must defend my brother. We shouldn't view it just simply in the light of a cold murder. I'm not excusing everything that happens. I'm not saying it's all right. I think there are areas of grey and areas of silence around these whole things. Furthermore, when he ran into Midian, some will say, well, he's running for his life. He's scared. That's unbelief. God says it was an element of faith. How do you square that? How do you work that out? Well, in the words of Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, he says it was a fear of discretion, not despondency. A fear of the preservation of his life because he knew God had something yet for him to do, not because he was filled with fear and despondency. So it's always wise when we think something is so in Scripture, step back a little bit. And see, actually, here was a man that while there might be some question marks, God says he lived by faith. It's an important thing that we understand. The testimony is given in Hebrews that by faith he refused one thing, but by faith he chose something else. By faith there was a need for great courage at a very difficult time. Courage that was not generated within, but was the work of God in burdening Moses' heart, in moving him to go out to visit his brethren, and ultimately prompting him to break free of Pharaoh's influences. Dear Christian, I say to each of us here in the house of God that your life as a professing Christian must be characterized in the same way. We all know that the circumstances of Moses' life are going to be very different to yours, aren't they? And very different to mine. But the principle that is raised here is that this is what it means by faith, which can involve hard, difficult decisions. But they're done with an eye to him. Done in obedience to him, and done in accordance to God's word and his truth. So I say to you that he walks by faith and he demonstrates the grace of God in his heart. Very needy world around us, isn't it? We see an absence of the fear of God and the grace of God. What is necessary in this world in which we live is that God's people who name him live and walk in a manner which sets you apart from someone else. And this part of Moses' study encourages us in that very direction. Lastly, walking by faith will then encounter obstacles which will challenge your heart. It's not going to be easy, is it? Not by any means. We all understand the Christian life is filled with many challenges, many hurdles for you to overcome. And just in case you read Hebrews 11:24 and you think only in terms of Moses and his heroics, it's when you read the other portions you quickly realize actually he had some difficulties that are not too far away from our own doorstep. I think many a church and many a Christian could probably identify with what Moses had to encounter and to endure at this time. First of all, he was challenged by those that were closest to him. He was challenged in his faith by those that were dearest or closest to him in terms of his own brethren. Remember, part of his walk of faith in refusing the title, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, is because he was the child of God. Remember that. And yet here was a man that was clearly burdened for his brethren. He chose to side with them in their affliction, which I assume just simply means broadly throughout all the rest of the days of his life. He understood that if I leave the luxury and the comfort of this palace, that I'm siding with a situation that at some point in my life is going to encounter affliction. And I realized that, and yet I step and I walk that way. But little did Moses know that the first hurdle he was going to face was those that he was trying to save or rescue. And that's what we find in our portion of Scripture here in chapter 2 and those other portions. It says that after his own intervention, he goes back to his brethren. He goes back to visit them. He's consistent. He cares for them. When he goes back, what does he find? He finds them squabbling, fighting, brawling. That's what he finds. In efforts to make them one and reconcile them, he's rejected. Look at the language of Moses at this stage, whether it's here in a portion of Scripture. It says, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" If you read Acts and Hebrews, it speaks of him reminding your brethren, why are you falling out like this? You see the burning desire that Moses had for the glory of God? And as he comes to them and he sees them fighting and falling out, he reminds them, "Your brethren, why are you doing this?" I think as a church and professing Christians throughout this world in which we live, we do well, don't we, to take on board such counsel. What a word this is to my heart and to every one of us here this morning. Often the greatest challenges the Christian can face come from other believers. That's sad to say, but it's true. That's a reality. The reason why I know is how often in scriptures is this constant reminder to live in unity one with the other, to love one another, because Satan knows that if he's going to do his greatest work, he does it in these pews. He does it in the building. He does it within the fabric of the body of Jesus Christ. And that was Moses' first challenge. It wasn't really Pharaoh. It wasn't really the Egyptians. It wasn't any of these things. It was going out to see these brethren whom he loved, and he sees them in division. And he says, "But why? Why would you do such things? Why, when a greater problem exists, you're in your chains, you're in your bondage, you're in your slavery, and you're fighting? Why?" What a question. The child of God, what a question at any stage of our life. When we look around and we see the landscape of the world in which we live, the battles are many, the struggles are many, the sin is rampant on every hand. Why would we want to be like this? God forbid that we ever become like that. And then we pray that as we walk by faith, that we resist that. That was something that Moses saw, and he realized and he recognized the propensity to strive with one another when a great need is all around you. And it breaks his heart. I think in terms of this, there's also much of Christ in his actions. Remember the words of John in John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Heartbreaking words in many respects. "He was in the world, our Lord Jesus Christ was. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." What a damning assessment. "The world made by him. A people whose breath are in his hands. And yet this is the nature of men and women in their sin. They reject him out of hand. They want him not." We see in Moses in a sense of foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he came to those that were his own, whom he loved, who he cared for, and he was rejected. God is pointing us to Christ in that point. But we see a greater than Moses in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the response of these brethren? You've got them in verse 14. They said to him, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Who made you our authority?" Well, God had, but that was more another point that was to be established in time. But that was their response. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ in the greater sense. He is made by God our prince and our judge. He is our Lord, he is our King, he is our living head. And so when we understand the need of this Christian unity in the body of Christ, of walking one with the other, it comes because we have in Christ our Prince, our Judge and our Lord, and we're under him. Him who died for us. He who shed his blood for us. That's who is over us. Our Christ, our Savior. What a hard occasion for Moses. But it was a challenge to him, and it was a hard challenge he had to learn. But it was a lesson. And then lastly, challenges which bring us closer to Jesus Christ. We'll move, God willing, into the experience in Midian next time. But just as I finish here, think again to those key words in Hebrews 11, verse 26. And Christian, what a word to finish with this morning. I should say this afternoon, really, as we come to a close. Notice what the apostle, I believe Paul, is here writing in Hebrews 11, 26, when he identifies this stage and this time in Moses' life, and he says, look at Moses here. Look at Moses. Look at all the complexities. Look at all the questions which are raised, the death of the Egyptian, the squabbling of these Hebrews, everything that seemed to be going against the call of God. And Moses running off into Midian. Well, what is going to happen right now? Moses, what do you see? What do you understand? What is it you understand by faith? Well, the Apostle Paul reminds us in verse 26 of Hebrews 11. What does Moses do? He esteems the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I know there are younger ones with us here this morning. And I need to explain what that means. What does recompense of the reward mean? It's only one word in our Greek, or the original Greek. And simply put, it refers to this. That Moses was a man who could walk by faith. He could endure the setbacks of that moment when he saw his brethren falling out, their rejection of him, and his subsequent years in Midian. He could do this because he understood the judge of all the earth always does right. He could walk that pathway of faith because he respected the greater award that awaits him in glory which is to come. God speaks of him having respect with this reward or this recompense of the reward. And yes, I'm sure it had reference to the future and to being delivered out of Egypt. But surely it meant something so much more. It meant that Moses, even in these early stages, had his eye to Christ. And the glory that would await him. And so he could walk by faith. Because he could look at the riches of Pharaoh and his world and say, yes, but what is this? It's nothing. It perishes. It means nothing to me. And yes, I could have all the learning and the wisdom in this world. But what is that compared to the wisdom and the knowledge of Christ? The younger person who is here and every one of us here. There is so much to charm you in this world. So many pulls and so many allurements and so many things that will, you know, if you've got, and I'm not despising your education and all the advancements that you make, may God be with you and bless you and all the things that you do for him and you work hard and you honor him. But look, if you've accumulated your knowledge and your finance and your home and your family and you've got all these things, but you have no Christ, you've got no reward. You have no hope. Moses' feature of walking by faith is that when it was a hard time for him, and it was hard, he couldn't make sense of any of these things, maybe. But Paul says he had respect to that which was far greater. He had respect to the riches of Jesus Christ. Dear child of God, there will be many challenges ahead of you. And some of you are going through challenges right now. Very different to Moses, but nonetheless, they're hard for you. What is it for you to walk by faith? It's the same thing. To demonstrate the grace of God in your life. And then to understand that that walking by faith will mean overcoming the obstacles that are there in your way. May the Lord give you help to have an eye to Christ as your certain and sure hope in a living knowledge, as Moses would know in generations to come, the best is yet to be. A man who walked by faith.